Well, brethren, I don't know if Stephen and I copied each other's paper this week, but wow, I think my sermon is just a continuation of his. You can just title mine American Exceptionalism. We had so many scriptures, so many notes of the same subject, so I'll try to avoid copying anything he said, maybe just shedding just a little different light on it. But anyway, the meaning of American exceptionalism is the theory that the United States is qualitatively different from other nation states. But is this theory or is it reality? I mean, even the world has to admit, brethren, despite their hatred for us, that the United States is superior and has been superior since at least World War II. That's because God himself chose us to be great, superior. But the leader of Manasseh, and you know him as the President of the United States, he recently said this: "I believe in American exceptionalism, just as I suspect the Brits believe in British exceptionalism, and the Greeks believe in Greek exceptionalism." But, I mean, as if to imply that every country is exceptional. But that's not right. That's one man's opinion. Is Bangladesh exceptional? Have they ever been? What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Are they exceptional? Well, I guess you could say they're exceptionally evil. And you could say that about every nation on this earth, including good old America, especially good old America. But as wicked as we've become as a nation, we still are superior, brethren, right at this moment, even with all of our problems. And we'll stay that way until God says he's had enough. I mean, it will come down to this, and it already is. You can see it in our streets. Stephen mentioned such a big change, you know, in our country. It'll come down to this. So when religious leaders speak from their pulpits promoting evil and violence, brethren, what else can you expect? I mean, you see what happens. You've seen it in our streets here, and I don't even have to call the cities out. You watch TV. These things happened in the days of Noah as well. And you've heard the term of protecting our values. Give me a total break. Our values? That's exactly why these things are happening now, brethren. Because of our values. Doing and saying what is right in our own eyes. I mean, it seems like a lying spirit has been cast over this public here in America. People can't believe what their eyes see. They're convinced that it wasn't what they saw. It's amazing. But our values stink to the high heavens, and that's just one reason why we are losing our exceptionalism here in this country. Then there's another word being tossed around: emperor, monarch, another one. Wow. An emperor or a monarch has no judge, has no court, has no Supreme Court. He's it. Are we watching things, brethren, going on in our country now that, you know, happened during the 30s and the 40s? We'll just have to wait and see, but it's something to think about. Or if time goes on, what would our next leader, he or she, take on to him or herself? We're in a heap of trouble. Our freedoms we've enjoyed for centuries are being threatened. I read the latest Good News magazine, as you did, brethren. It's staggering to see what's happening right before our eyes. America is at war with God. It's bad enough to be at war with one another and with our government, but to be at war with God? That's unthinkable madness. Well, my sources, which you have that source in your laps as well, brethren, these are those inspired words of those men that God inspired to write these books. He says things himself. I mean, keep the word exceptionalism in your minds. God mentions nations like, I'll just list a few of them, Ethiopia, Libya, I wrote some of them down here, Lebanon, Jordan, Iran, many others. Have any of these nations ever been exceptional that you know of? Me either. I don't know of any of them has been exceptional. But right now, it seems that the playing field has been leveled by these enemies of ours now, because I think the ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, have sort of leveled that playing field. So, I mean, any of these people, are they protected by oceans, by mountains, or whatever, like the United States has been for all these years? I mean, I think you could look at a map and see where these people could walk right into each other's countries. So no exceptionalism there. And do any of these nations claim to use God's word as their guide? Well, let me just go out on a limb here, brethren, and say, no. No, they don't. They hate God's word. They hate God worse than our country does and our leaders. But the great God who also blessed them, he gave them the oil fields of the world. You see how that's really blessed, helped them in these last days. But they don't even know the God they proclaim to believe in. They can't know him. And that's strange in itself. We're told there would be a warring people trying to force their religion on people in the last days. You would never guess who that was. I mean, it's just amazing what's going on. Their descendants live among us today. Staggering, brethren, what's going on in this country. I'll tell you something else that you may not know this, but I was watching a professional football game, I think it's in Dallas area, where Robert and Reba live, at halftime or whatever. Now jihad and jihadists are advertising on our television. They're recruiting right here in America, brethren, right under our noses. And did any of you know that, just for record? Did any of you know just what I said? One out of this congregation, or two. It's amazing, brethren, just think about it. And we keep up with things. This country does not have a clue what's going on. But now let's ask these same questions about exceptionalism, and then relate the English-speaking nations to them. The ones that God refers to as the 12 tribes of Israel, a people whose ancestors came out of Egyptian slavery, led out by the hand of the living God and no other. And who have made a huge difference on this planet? I mean, practically the whole world has depended on our help. We see this, and they're still holding their hands out even to this day, and we still put money in their hands and probably anything else that they ask for. But God poured out these blessings on a nation called Israel, who, by the way, invented many things: the telephone, the printing press, the cotton gin, automobiles, computers, airplanes. The list goes on and on. How many of these people would have been able to print what they call their holy book without the United States inventing these things? What would the rest of the world have done without America? They will find out, brethren. They will find out. Although they sit on the oil reserves of the earth, much of their lands are not suitable for agriculture, for growing crops. Their supplies of fresh drinking water were so substandard. So where did they look? Well, they looked to the west, to Israel. So they had to rely on the technology of the west. So these two things, food and water, are essential for humans to survive. They wouldn't be here without America. So what I want to do, brethren, today is just scan through this book. We won't even need to turn there. You know these stories about how we came to be as a nation. It comes by way of this book that God made holy, that God, influenced writers to write what he had them to write. So since there was no written word in that first age of man before the flood, we'll look some 1,700 years after creation, and we'll work our way up to this present time. And these sermons that, that sermon that Stephen gave, it ties in with mine so well, it was eerie. But my purpose today, brethren, is to remind us that God did not fail to mention the larger nations, even Russia, China, you know, the larger nations of the earth. And who is exceptional and who is not. And I'm just going to give biblical proof as to who the United States and Britain are, our biblical identity. We are Israel. Simple as that. So we just go by different names today of how we came to be, of our exceptionalism, and I'll show you what lies ahead for us, brethren. Unthankfulness and ingratitude will also play a major role, and we'll just hit some of the highlights today so you can just listen. I'll give you some scriptures. You can jot them down and maybe put a word out beside it to lead you or to remind you what that's actually speaking of. But in Genesis 12, that's where God first begins dealing with a man named Abram. He became the father of many nations. Chapter 17 of Genesis, we're told about the covenant or agreement God made with Abraham. The primary reason for all the turmoil in the Middle East today stems from two children. One, Abraham's son by Hagar, who was Ishmael, and his son by Sarah, who was Isaac. And in verse 20 of that chapter 17 in Genesis, it says that God would make Ishmael fruitful, as I've already mentioned what he did for him, but he would establish his covenant with Isaac. Isaac was his legitimate son. It makes no difference what people write in their own holy books. God's word is truth. Let's never forget that, brethren. No man revealed this to us. God told Abraham in the biggest test of faith that he would ever undergo in chapter 22 of Genesis, take now your son, his only legitimate son, that is, your only son Isaac, and go and offer him on Mount Moriah for a burnt offering. Now, the Arab people totally ignore what God says, and they reject what he says and just claim that Ishmael was the one Abraham was to sacrifice and who would receive the birthright blessings. Well, one thing wrong with that, they didn't receive them. You see how they've lived for many decades, centuries. So God's word clearly refutes their claim. So just look around today, brethren. We see a never-ending conflict between Arabs and Jews. It'll never end until a certain time comes. There's no peace there. They're still fighting over Jerusalem this day, the city that very plainly God gave to Judah. It's plain, brethren. It's in your Bible that you hold in your lap. They hold the deed to that city. Joshua chapter 15, verses 1 and 8. Judah has the deed to Jerusalem. They own it. Who does not own it? I want to read it to you, brethren. That's in the book, too. That's found in Nehemiah chapter 2. The last few verses, this is who does not own Jerusalem. And this scripture starts with the building of the temple and in Nehemiah's days. And here in verse, we'll just look at the last two verses, 19 and 20 in Nehemiah 2. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they were laughed to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Again, it's dealing with the rebuilding of the temple and trying to get permission to go back and build it. And then I answered them, Nehemiah says, and said unto them, these three I just mentioned, Gentiles, a couple of tribes, and the Arabian. Then answer I said I them, and I said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You see who he's talking to. That's who does not own Jerusalem, but they'll die to the last drop of blood fighting for it. So, anyway, in verse 17 of that previous chapter, I think it was like 22, but here comes the blessing. In blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your seed or offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed will possess the gates of his enemies. There's another big clue. These countries, these nations of Israel would possess the gates of his enemies, and the Fenton translation tells us sea gates. All you got to do is open your history book, brethren. You can see who's owned all the sea gates of the world. I don't think we have one left now. Maybe Malacca. There may be another. Maybe Gibraltar. I don't know. I didn't research that. But the Panama Canal's been gone. Suez. Everything America owned just about is gone. So no other nations, Ishmael's descendants, nor Russia, China, or other large or smaller nations of the world were promised ownership of these, so you can rule them out. The state of Israel in the Middle East has never possessed any sea gate, nor has ever numbered as the sand of the sea. And history itself shows us which nations were once in control of the sea gates of the world. America and Britain owned just about every one of them, built a few of them. So that fact alone should be sufficient in identifying the owners of those sea gates. Let's remember that the blessings of God were to be passed on through Abraham's sons, Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because of Abraham's obedience to God, keeping his laws and commandments. There was something that had to be done. So these blessings were passed on through Isaac. And now in Genesis 27, we find them being passed on to Jacob. And even though Esau was Isaac's firstborn, he was so unappreciative of it that what did he do? He got hungry. He thought he was starving to death, and he sold it for a bowl of soup. That's how much he respected that. We know that story. But these two boys started their fighting before they even came out of Rebekah's womb. They were twins, you know, fighting inside. I mean, she could just feel it, you know, boxing match going on. Incredible. And even though these brothers sort of made up just a little later on, I'm going to show you a scripture in a few moments, brethren. It says their offspring would not stop fighting until the return of Christ. You see that war going on today. It's right before our eyes. So God told Jacob in chapter 28 concerning his seed and their vast land. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All of the families on earth. That's everywhere. So this in itself is exceptional. Land alone. Our exceptionalism would benefit the whole earth. And they all, as I've mentioned, they hold their hands out. We pad their hands today. You know, we put whatever they want, whatever they demand, and we give it to them, even though we have to print it up. Yeah, I think we just printed up another $1 trillion. Well, we know that Jacob had 12 sons. And in chapter 32, verse 28 in Genesis, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So we have a name change. Next, we find that the birthright promise is passed on to his youngest son. Just write this down. Oh, Joseph, that's the youngest son. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 2. It says, for Judah prevailed above his brothers, And of him became the chief ruler, speaking of Jesus Christ, the kingly line, but the birthright was Joseph's. Hasn't changed houses. Still with the house of Israel and with Judah. So Ishmael nor his descendants are mentioned here nor anywhere in God's word of ever having received the birthright promise. Now in Genesis chapter 48, we find where Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And his father Israel, whose name had been changed from Jacob, which would make them their grandfather, was deathly ill at that time, and Joseph took the guys to see him. Genesis chapter 49, Israel calls all of his sons in to prophesy to them what would happen to the 12 tribes in the last days, and which is now happening in our days because we are in the last days, brethren. The last days on earth as their offspring. And we need to keep these clear scriptures in our minds, brethren. Even though God's words will never pass away, but this book that they're written on will. You got to know it's coming, brethren. I'll combine, you know, that with that scripture. There would be a coming time of the famine of the hearing of the Word of God. I think you can probably read that in there, that book, its days are numbered. I mean, we've been witnessing war on Christianity that we knew would come for quite some time now by the enemies of God, including our own government. They hate God. Simple as that, brethren. They hate God. And I don't know of any of us who saw this coming in our own government stepping up and doing the things contrary to God's word today. I mean, our nation and its leader are actually waging war on the God of creation, the great God who made us exceptional. You talking about biting the hand that feeds you? Tearing down what God has given us, giving it away at an alarming rate. Taking God from the classroom, brainwashing our young children into worshiping gods of other nations. God commands us to teach our children in schools, homes, church. Our government says, no, you can't do that. And I think if time were to go on, our nation would become atheistic, just like the world around us. Brethren, we are surrounded by atheists, including in our beloved nation. A whole world of fools, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those aren't my words. Anyway, in Genesis chapter 49, we read, Joseph is a fruitful bough. We're talking about America, Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh, whose branches run over a wall. So this verse right here tells us or alludes to agriculture and physical blessings of life. Joseph's descendants would be a very blessed people that have material wealth, overflowing blessings. They would be blessed militarily, hated by many, but blessed by God and under His protection. That is, as long as He was their commander-in-chief. So therein lies a huge problem, brethren. Ours doesn't know God. Scripture plainly says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What's the opposite of that? We've heard this quoted many times before, and I'll continue quoting it myself as long as I speak in the Church of God. It is so profound. Abraham Lincoln once said, and I quote it now especially, brethren, because now it's more applicable than ever. In our lives, he says, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years with peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in our hearts, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And this is where we find ourselves today, brethren. It's real. This is where the nation, our nation in the 21st century, finds itself today. We live in a nation that has simply lost its way. Abraham Lincoln would be appalled if somehow he could just take a quick peek. He would be staggered. See an American drowning in this cesspool. Any day now, brethren, and I mean that any day, could be September the 10th for us. Remember waking up the next day? See how peaceful it is today? That's the way it was on September the 10th. But the next day, we all woke up in a different world. Our world changed. So any day could be that. September the 10th. So what other nations fulfill these prophecies, brethren? Only Britain and America. Two nations. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out these things. And now, both of these nations have taken a back seat. How much longer can we go it alone without God and fight against Him and His principles? Wow. You got to know it can't go a whole lot longer, brethren. I mean, one day God, even His patience are going to run out. And so will time. Abraham Lincoln saw in his day a nation that had forgotten God. And today the threat to our security is many more times greater than it was in his day. And we don't have a president or a prime minister with the vision and understanding that that man had to bring America to its knees. No, brethren, let me just say it again. We have leaders who hate God. You think they would ever call us to our knees for a day of prayer and fasting? I think you'd be dreaming if you ever thought that would happen. And it possibly could happen. You know, God's in charge. He's in control. He could send a judge. You know, like in the old days, when the leaders in the nation thought they were through, and he'd send a judge. But you just got to know, brethren, this is the 21st century. But we have leaders today who hate God, who are trying to totally outlaw prayer. Do away with His commandments. Attack churches. It's amazing. Everything, it seems, is falling apart. And even though we knew these things were brethren were coming, it still hurts. It hurts. Sometimes I have to turn the channel. I can't take it. It just hurts to see it. So, why is the sky seemingly falling? Simply put, just as we heard President Lincoln, we have forgotten God. We've changed gods. We don't want Him in our lives anymore, and who cares? Do you see anybody, I mean, one or two people here or there fighting against this for their rights? Nobody cares. Have any of the nations around us changed their gods? No, brethren. They have not changed their gods. They're drawn up in the imaginations of their hearts. Gods they can't even know. Gods made of stone, of wood. They still worship those gods of stone and wood and imaginations made up in their heart. But again, brethren, He's not judging them yet. Their time will come. Stephen mentioned about the Chinese, and I want to read a quote that I'm sure he's heard, and you may have heard it too, Brad. I may have read it up here to you before. I don't know. I know I did in Birmingham, but anyway, It was a commercial for the whole world to see. But now, too, has become reality, so I need to read it to you. The setting for it is in 2030 A.D., which is still a little ways down the road, 2030 A.D. And he addresses his audience and asks them, why do nations fall? The ancient Greeks, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, and the United States of America, they all made the same mistakes, he said, turning their backs on the principles that made them great. In other words, our God who made us great. America tried to spend and tax itself out of great recession. Enormous so-called stimulus spending, massive changes to health care, government takeover of private industries and crushing debt. And then this man looks directly into the camera. I'll never forget it. And he says, now they work for us. They do. Stephen mentioned it. They are the number one economy on this earth. They replaced us. Really incredible. So it sounds like that man might have been reading from one of God's sources. God may have let that man understand that source he was looking at. So this prophecy has become reality. You know, I wondered in my earlier years of conversion, brethren, how all this might come to pass, you know, how the Gentiles would enter our country and steal our blessings from us. They would become the head, we would become the tail. Not a mystery. They didn't have to fight to get in here. We invited them in. We sold everything, what we didn't give to them. We gave it to them and sold it to them. Just come as you are. So, but you know, it's God who sets up leaders, and it's God who removes them. So what we're watching is the hand of God. It'll be interesting, though, to see what he does about that threat of an emperor or monarch in this country. But if he does allow it, we will have gotten exactly what we asked for, this nation. But he's working out his plan. He's in control. And again, it's tough to watch, brethren. I remember a scripture back in Deuteronomy, one of the blessings and cursings chapters, Deuteronomy 28, stands in my mind. It's packed away. It's stored. Verse 36. Whoever that last leader of Manasseh is, he will also go into captivity to these nations and serve their gods. Made with hands and stone. It's written, brethren. Deuteronomy 28, verse 36. So when a nation has forgotten God, they don't consider. They don't even think about their latter end. What they do consider, those few who do watch world events, they think that a change in administrations is all it takes. They're waiting on these God-fearing Republicans to come in and restore all of this. But that's not the answer, brethren. I mean, think about Adolf Hitler's promises of good change for the German people of his day and what he did to them. Deuteronomy 32, verse 28, sort of like a dark cloud is just hovering over our nation, brethren, every day when you wake up. Deuteronomy 32, verse 28. For they are a nation void of understanding. Neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they could understand. Oh, that they would know what they're getting into. Where's the outrage, brethren? There is none. Things are being forced on us, and there's no outrage. Polls show that the number one concern right now in our nation is the economy, which Stephen mentioned. The economy, and while that's very, extremely important, brethren, I think we got deeper worries than that. What about our security? What about our nation crumbling all around us? What about our streets being filled with violence? All this stuff going on right before our eyes, and nobody does anything about it. It seems like the criminal has the rights. if you say anything, look out. You better be careful what you say wherever you go. We're in those times. I mean, we're in, this is terribly important. Modern conveniences have blinded the people. Maybe that's not why they don't have more serious concerns. One day when they look up from their cell phones, their iPods, and all of that, from their gadgets, they may say, "Wow, how did all this happen?" Well, it happened while they were away, looking down. They probably have neck problems, you know, before they grow into adulthood. It's just staggering when you see all these things. It's rare that you meet somebody coming down the freeway that's looking at you. You know, I don't. Maybe there's a device that you can look at these days and see how you're driving without looking. I don't know. It's staggering. But, oh, my people, they which lead you cause you to err, Isaiah told us. So many are going to look up one day and be stunned. The Good News magazine, which will one day, most likely as Benny mentioned in the announcements, could possibly be Beyond Today magazine, and I'm excited. That matches up with our program, Beyond Today. But anyway, the Good News magazine sums it up as America's War on God. That's one of the most exciting editions of the Good News magazine my eyes have ever beheld. Just incredible. It's all around us, brethren. Atheists and others who hate God are destroying our nation, and truth has fallen in the street. They don't want to know about truth. It's fallen in the street because they have rejected it. Stephen mentioned that. I told you, we got a lot of scriptures in common today. My people are destroyed because of knowledge. Not that cell phone now. They're not destroyed because of that cell phone and computers and iPods. They're destroyed because of a lack of spiritual knowledge. It's not in demand in our nation anymore. So there's also a war on the Bible itself and those who teach it. That's us, brethren. Because we're governed by it. There's a war on you and me. I remember back in the Old Testament days that there was a king who rose up. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know God. I mean, when will the axe fall here? Or has it already? Have we been looking down? I mean, if it hasn't, we know it will. And just knowing about God is not enough, brethren. Just knowing it is not enough. It's more to it than that. Knowledge alone won't save us. Listen to this. I don't know what minister said this, but it was so profound. One of you guys may have it on your sermon CD that I brought to you today. But he said, "We'll become what we're becoming now." Think about that. That led me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. That's a prophecy for the near future, which tells us what some of God's people became. That's what they're becoming now. Laodicean. Do I have to spell it? Some are becoming lukewarm, so that's what they became. That's a prophecy. We'll still see that. So let's don't forget that, brethren. That includes, if that includes you and me, we still have time to change. You know, we still breathe air. Because these instructions are for our survival. You know, God also granted His church with exceptionalism. The church is the custodian of the gospel. We have control of that. That's why you're seeing great things done by our great God in these days. The gospel is going to the world as a witness like never before. I'm so excited about seeing the program come on Fridays at 7:30 a.m. now, the first of the year, and going to households that have never heard of us before. What's God up to right here? Well, we'll see. This could be huge for the church. This right here is also in the book, brethren. Let no man or no one take your crown I think I heard that today. So all of this concerns how we're living now. Now is it, brethren. Now's the time for us. Recorded history throughout God's Word shows us that ancient Israel continuously disobeyed and tempted God. And around 721 B.C., they went into Assyrian captivity. Again, you know that. This is well documented. Then less than 150 years later, the house of Judah went into captivity. You know that story. They went into captivity to the Babylonians. So, look at America today. Have we learned anything from this? Do the churches in this country know, would they even know what I'm speaking of today? Or does captivity await us? We know that story. We've read our obituary. That's amazing, brethren. We know how we go. It tells us how we died. And we can see our nation's exceptionalism rapidly, fading away, slipping away from us. So I think our people have already chosen a form of slavery here in this nation. Some, most cases, probably forced on them and them not even realizing it. God says, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. That would be us. That would be us, brethren, in this generation, this last generation, the generation that will see Christ. That book of Hosea gives a blistering warning. I wrote that. The reason I don't use that word in everyday life, but in my book in the Bible, Hosea, I put a blistering message to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. It's to both. So it gives a blistering warning to us today. And it shows us that we're all separate countries. Three of us. House of Judah, America, and Britain, which constitute the house of Israel. Three nations. And it tells how we left this place. That's astounding. Why? They have dealt treacherously against the Lord. Again, there's that hatred. That hatred that this nation has for God and the leaders in our nation. They have begotten strange children. Who could they be? Pagan children who have been taught strange things. And now bringing those teachings into our country. They're everywhere. They're everywhere, brethren. You can't say anything against them. Beware if you do out loud. These things are of God. They're coming in by the thousands. From different parts of the globe, including the Middle East. What about that commercial I just read to you? Now advertising on our television. And the people don't even know it. So, they were invited here by our leader who has Muslim connections. And this is not speaking down on our leader. We're told not to do that. You're in trouble with God if you curse the leader he puts in office. But it's through his father, he told us. His father was a Kenyan. And where he attended school himself, in Indonesia. Did anybody in here not know that? I haven't told you anything new. I mean, you watch the news. I have no axe to grind with any leader God sets up. He did tell us, however, when you come into that land, don't you even think about setting up a foreigner to rule over you. Sometimes God gives the people what they want, and maybe, what they deserve in some cases. There's just no telling what we may live to see concerning this restructuring of our nation, it's called. God warned us in the days of Samuel of what a human commander-in-chief would do. A human commander-in-chief. And that time would come when they would cry out to God because of what this leader, which they will have chosen, would do to them. But what happens in that day? Well, God won't hear in that time. That's a warning for America. And it's also just a matter of time before disease epidemics that are not even written in this book will hit our country. These things that we're seeing now will pale into insignificance. What's coming? We'll live to see violence in every street in America, not just those handful going on in the country today. So what's being done now, brethren, is going to be awfully hard to undo. Stephen mentioned in his first sermon there that it'll have to be with the hand of God. It won't be done by human hands. Most can't see it for what it truly is, but bad things are happening all over. Our problems are stockpiling with no resolution of anything. Does anything ever get resolved? No. They just pile. They just compound. Nothing ever gets resolved. There are reasons for this. When America legalized murder in the womb, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and gave blind acceptance to it through their preachers who promote it with no conscience, God was watching. And His justice won't sleep forever. Somebody else has been watching too, brethren. God's church has been watching. That's why you're getting these stern warnings to the world. For anyone who will observe these things and, you know, take the effort to read what God says about these things. And the church will continue to do this as long as God determines that it should. That day is coming when He'll say no more. And He's doing amazing things through His church. Benny read some of them in the announcement portion. So the church is the custodian of the gospel. You find that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. I heard that one quoted today, and I don't know if it's on the sermon I was listening to on the way up. I think Stephen may have alluded to that one. But the church is the custodian of the gospel. That's why such great work is being done through the church this very day. So the economy, in spite of what polls reveal, should not be our number one concern. Though, again, it's very important. The number one, or since it's already rejected God, it's survival of this country should be the main subject. I mean, I heard Mr. Armstrong, I think, say this many years ago. He said, if you don't believe in God, you better have big guns, know how to use them, and put all your trust in them, though it'll all be in vain. Because in a prophecy to Esau, and I mentioned that to you a while ago, brethren, we're coming back to it now. God said in Genesis 27, verse 40, and by the sword or war, you, Esau, shall live, and you shall serve your younger brother, Jacob. They've been serving us all these years. But it shall come to pass, and it is now, brethren, still is coming to pass, when you, Esau, shall have the dominion. The tide's turning, brethren. You shall break his yoke from off your neck. In other words, their roles would switch. And they have switched. Let the weak say, I am strong. This is yet another prophecy that is being fulfilled right now, brethren. It has become reality. They threaten us, and what do? Oh, we strongly condemn that. Oh, please, don't do that. Oh, that hurts us. Please don't condemn it. That's where it ends. So we're living in these days right now. The roles would switch. So our enemies threaten us, and it seems we're powerless to do anything about it. And again, brethren, they've leveled the playing field. They have the goods that we gave to them. We gave our enemies the wherewithal to clean our clocks, to put it in modern vernacular. An enemy whose goal it is to destroy us. It's in their constitution. It's written in their constitution. They brag about it. And we will never defeat an enemy who's not afraid to die. And you can't love an enemy to death, brethren. They cannot be appeased. We don't know our enemy. Number one rule of war. We can't even begin to imagine the hatred these people have for America. I told you about the advertisement on television, how they just sit back, probably, and laugh. this place is easy to take. All you got to do is just march 7 times around it. You know, holler, you know, whatever. And they'll fall. So, our country's going nuts right before our eyes. It's like a fog descending down on us. And God knows only how long this will go because He's shaping the events. It's Him, brethren, doing it. But it gets worse. And we shouldn't be screaming at our television sets. I have to remind Linda of that every day. She does it from the kitchen. She's not even looking, but that woman hears. I wish I could hear like that woman. I wish I could hear like she does. So, we're seeing the hand of God, as I read to you. I got this, by the way, from 1 Kings 12, verse 24. You know, this is the account where Rehoboam wanted to take the tribe of Judah and go up and fight against Jeroboam, you know, who had divided the tribes in his day. Jeroboam asked God, asked God, let me go up and, you know, clean them out. God says, no, don't do that. This thing is from me. What we're seeing, brethren, is the hand of God. And we can't effectively fight against God and His plan. Neither those leaders He sets up. So let's don't be screaming. We don't have to like it, but it's the hand of God. Let's rehearse that prophecy, brethren, that I said would come back to a warning for all of Israel of war that would last until the return of Christ. If His instructions weren't heeded, and they weren't, and they aren't. Exodus 17, you can write it down and just make you a few notes. But we find information about ancient Israel. We never learned from, by the way, whom God wanted to make exceptional when they had come out of Egyptian slavery. Well, the first tribe to attack them was the Amalekites, you know, Amalek. Esau's grandson, so hey, they kept it in the family. Verses 14 through 16, here in Exodus 17, Israel, under the guidance of Moses, was commanded to wipe these Amalekites out. God had a reason. Hey, I'll deal with them later on. These are savages, Moses. Take them out. Later on, He told Saul to do the same thing, because if you don't, they will have war with you from generation to generation to generation. No end in sight, brethren, until Christ comes through those clouds. And you can't, you know that story there, and you can't turn the television on any time on a news channel without seeing this at some point every day. This war going on. Now they take our people and put them on television and cut their heads off right in front of God and everybody. They love it because they know they'll let the weak say, I am strong. Yes. But anyway, Saul failed miserably. And we're told in the Bible that Saul fell on his own sword, you know, when he got in the heat of the battle. And instead of being killed by one of these I've just mentioned, it tells us he fell on his own sword. But then later on, you know, in the time of David, an Agagite, which was from the tribe of Amalek, I did it. I took him out. I killed your servant Saul and David. So what did David do? He hacked him into pieces. You know, so these things are of God. Now they blow themselves up, brethren, in our streets just to take out an infidel. And I'm looking at a bunch of infidels, according to them. You're an infidel if you don't believe what they believe and submit to their religion. Then they kill you anyway after you submit. So, but God mentioned the word beheading many times in the Bible. And you can see it. So, brethren, our willpower, our desire, our nerve to use that power that God gave us. You know, He said, if you're gonna go it alone, let me give you a few weapons to help you along the way. But in the end, you're going to see that that won't help you. So anyway, you can read this account that I just mentioned in Psalms chapter 83. It's contained in their own constitution. Their goal is to destroy the state of Israel. Now, that's written in their constitution. But we know, brethren, that it's not just the state of Israel, because we know, we've seen it today, Israel, the God of the Bible, is you and you, America and Britain. So all this is happening right before our eyes. There's a prophesied beast power going to arise as well. We see some action going on now through the office of the Pope. He's making headlines, splashes all around the world. So, but there's an escape route for the Church of God. So, brethren, America and Britain have been exceptional only because our great God decreed it before the world began. It was not ordained by God and not of our own doings. And only God could change it, and He is changing it. Astonished people throughout the millennium may be scratching their heads, or just astounded, better put, about how this great nation we live in fell, and that it became no more, and how it started from within. The final scripture today, I'm going to look at 2 Chronicles 7 and read verses 19 through 22. Well, I don't know if I'll read all that or not, but this is what the Gentile world will be saying about our country when we do fall. And at that point, they will truly recognize themselves that it was God who brought us down and not their gods. No, their gods that can't see, hear, speak, walk, move, whatever, they just continue to do that. They can't take action or anything. So this will be done by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He will have done it to this most exceptional, superior, mighty nation that ever existed on this planet. Well, verse 14 is that well-known verse here in 2 Chronicles. It says, if we would humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways through repentance, that our people and our country would be healed. But verse 19, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, and kick me out of your lives, my words there, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast them out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all nations. Even the Gentiles He'll be using to do this, brethren, will be astounded. Even they'll know the reason for our great fall. Verse 21, and this house which is high, that is right now, we're still high right now because of the hand of God, shall be an astonishment to everyone who passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? So all of this is allowed to happen to us by our Lord, our God. This thing is from me, God says. We never need to forget that, brethren. And it'll be Him who stops it on His timing. And you don't hear this kind of language today. I mean, you know, you hear the name Allah in this country more than you do God. It's dangerous to go out and speak about God, especially in a restaurant or wherever you go in public. You could offend someone and wind up in jail. That's how serious it is. So they will have found out what a world without an America in it would be like, and their question will be answered, just like Abraham Lincoln said in his day, and God revealed to him, because they forsook the Lord, their God, the God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore has He brought all this evil upon them. Why? Because again, brethren, they switched gods. And after all He had done for us, after all these blessings He had poured out on us for more than 200 years, we changed gods. That'll be the time when the whole world begins to know God. And they'll know that God did it. He took our exceptionalism away from us. And we don't have to go any further. We know how the story ends. And I hope, brethren, that in a future sermon or sermonette or whatever future message, that I can pick up on the great deliverance of our people as I review these scriptures myself, because we will be delivered. We know that when God will once again restore our greatness.